Open your Bibles, if you can, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Kids are dismissed. Thanks, wife. I knew I'd forget. The children can go that direction on your left to be dismissed for children's church. Thanks, Jordan. All right. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Are we good on that? Open your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm grateful for the feedback we've had so far on this series. And really, kind of an overview what this series is about so far. Number one, we learned the first week on Easter that we have three enemies, right? Time, chance, and death. And what do? And this whole idea we saw in Ecclesiastes 1, that life is hevel. Remember that word hevel. It's like smoke. It's a vapor. You think it's there, but the moment you grab it, it's now gone. And the reality is, life is hevel unless Jesus rose again. The second week, we looked at the pleasure paradox, if you remember it. We said, the more you pursue pleasure, the more you will lose it. So what do? We're kind of saying the Christ-centered person can enjoy pleasure for what it is, but when you expect it to be God, when you expect it to fulfill your life, it will actually crush your life. And then last week, we looked at work in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And really, again, work is hevel if we don't properly understand what it is. And so work has three different meanings according to the text. One is it's worship. We're doing it for the Lord. Two is service. We're doing it for the betterment of mankind. And three is calling, where you're supposed to be doing it according to your skills and your passions and the giftings that God has given you. We believe that's the sweet spot. Well, today, this passage is Ecclesiastes 3, and it's a famous one. And I think it's kind of fitting. I've never been the person to kind of make sure I do a Mother's Day message every year. I kind of just want to kind of go through the text. But it kind of does work today. Every mother in the room feels this to their bones. It's the beauty and the burden of the seasons of life. The seasons of which some of us love certain seasons, raising our kids. Others, we're just praying for it to move forward to the next one. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse 1, we will read, it says, there is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. Again, this whole thing is about life here on earth. What does it look like? Verse 2, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep. If you're a Suns fan, that was today. And a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to avoid embracing, social distancing, I suppose. Verse 6, a time to search, and a time to count as lost, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. The title of the message tonight is The Reasons for Seasons. We all have different seasons of life. We're going to wrestle with what that means for us tonight. Let's pray. Father God, thank you just even for the blessing of dedicating our children to the Lord. May we know this was a significant moment of what just happened. And we just pray for that anointing over them. But also, God, we believe an anointing happens when we open your word. So, God, it's tonight as we open the Bible, may we also open our hearts to hear from you, to not just be hearers of the word, but to also be doers. And, God, I just pray just in the seasons that our congregation is in. Half of this it applied to people, the other half it applied to the others. And so I know we're in a time of joy for some of us, but a lot of us also is in a time of sorrow. So, God, I pray that you would comfort us with these words as we study it tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Church says, amen. Amen. So how does one live a fulfilled life? That might be one question you're asking. If you're looking at Ecclesiastes, that's kind of the major question. How do you live a fulfilled life? Recently, there was a study, and it discovered there are at least three traits to a fulfilling life. Now, this was actually a resource I found. It was not a Christian-based perspective, so I actually found that pretty interesting. They noted these are the three things. Number one is life has significance. What does that mean? Life has, in other words, you are contributing to something that's bigger than yourself. There's this joy, there's this purpose when you know you are a part of something where you are needed, but at the end of the day, it's something where it's much bigger than just you. And that's actually the beauty of the church and the Christian life, and there's a lot of significance following the Lord. But people try, and they do in other extent, they find significance in other things. The second thing that they mentioned was life has purpose. There's a difference here. So significance means you're part of something bigger. Purpose means you have a unique role and task within that thing. And so for you, for some people, they think their purpose is to share the gospel. Other people, it's just to be a really great nurse or a really great teacher. Whatever job it is, a lot of us kind of pair up our jobs as our purpose in life. Or your job, your purpose in life is to be a great mother. All of these things are good. I would argue if your purpose is not ultimately being a servant of Jesus, all these other things kind of actually ring hollow. It actually leads to a hevel life. Again, for example, I'm trying to make this a Mother's Day message. So for moms, if your purpose in life is to be a mom, that's great, but you're setting yourself up to be destroyed when they move out of the house. See that? So you want to be a great mom. This isn't saying be a bad mom, but that you need a deeper purpose than that, because a lot of us attach our purpose to a season. And we're learning here in this text, seasons come and seasons go. Which I do hear being a grandma is even better. So there is hope for you, all right? So the third thing is life has coherence. And I would argue this is the hardest thing for a non-religious person to get to. What does coherence mean? It means suffering and success all kind of make sense. So when you have good times, it makes sense. Everything, you're not saying, oh no, why? But even if you go through bad times are bearable if you know they have a purpose. If you know there's still, it's still helping you in a journey towards becoming something or someone. So this article that I was reading, it was written again from a secular perspective. They did admit it was easier for religious people to attain these three traits, but the whole rest of the work was to show how can you find these three traits of a fulfilling life outside of God. And honestly, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's asking that very same question. Can you have a life of significance, purpose, and coherence if you lived as if God did not exist? And that's why this writer is saying hevel. It's pointless. It actually, you don't have significance. You don't have purpose. You don't have coherence without God. And in the New Testament, you can say certainly without Jesus, but our world tends to think so. I've seen this quote for some weird reason, like three different places this week, and I just had to put it in there because I just took it as a sign from the Lord. This is a quote which I totally disagree with, but this is a kind of perspective the world has today. How does the world try to find meaning? Here's where they find encouragement, which tell me how this is encouraging. Life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning. That doesn't make sense, right? So what he's saying, life, so out there is no meaning, but he's saying there is this unique, individual-centered meaning, and we bring it to life. So without our power, there is no meaning. This is saying there is no God, we find meaning within ourselves. The Christian message completely opposes this line. But again, life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning, and we bring it to life. It is a waste to be asking the question when you are the answer. And so the world is saying, that's the answer. I am my own purpose. I am my own meaning. And the question is, how is that going for you? Ecclesiastes is saying, I tried that, and it's miserable. This, you are not the answer. If I am the answer, then life is hevel. It's a vapor. It looks real, but the moment you try to grab it, it disappears. And again, this perspective, I will give it to you. It works as long as you only have good times. But if bad times start to enter into play, this whole ideology completely collapses. Like, what if you were born not here in the beautiful state of Arizona, bless the Lord? What if instead you were born in the poverty-stricken slums of India, right? How can you bring your own meaning there? What if you lost everything during the Great Depression? What if you can go through all these different circumstances that some of us find ourselves in? What if your bad seems to outweigh the good? Can you still find meaning? Can you still find significance? Can you still find coherence? And today's passage is going to be teaching us this life-changing message, and here's what it is. The God-centered life can hold on to significance, purpose, and coherence no matter the season and circumstance they're in. It is only possible if you have a God-centered life, even when suffering comes. But, and we're going to look at this, if you don't submit to God, suffering makes purpose, makes coherence, makes significance quickly unravel. So for the time we have today, I want us to look at the three lessons this exhausted, bitter, cynical teacher who's finally coming out to see there is still hope, what he has learned from living life, trying to do on his own. So let's go line by line again, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, there's an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. Then he says, a time to give birth and a time to die. So he's actually saying here, we don't have control over when we're born, and we actually don't even have control over when we will die. Neither of them, we believe, the Bible says, are accidents. These are divine appointments. And let's go on. A time to plant and a time to uproot. Of course, if you're a farmer, this means you go with the flow of creation. If something's not working, it's not you trying harder will fix the plant. You just have to uproot it and go on to the next thing. Most of us aren't farmers in the room, but this is all sorts of things. Pastors, we always warn each other. We're saying, okay, there's a time to plant a church. But for some churches and situations, there's times to maybe not uproot the whole church, but maybe there's ministries within the church you just have to move on from. These are the hard realities of life. The next verse is, there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. This is hard for us, but this is true. There are times where if there's something so evil, we have to tear it down. We have to build back up. You see, there's this ebb and flow. And so some of us have received a word one time to heal. And so we think that this is our whole life, which that's a good one to hold on to. But there are times in life, and you have to apply this in the right context to kill that turkey. I got a tag. Pray I can find a way to go there this week. I only have a week left. But there are times to kill and a time to heal, time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. That's what makes today so interesting. For some of us, Mother's Day, it is a time to weep. Others of us, it is a time to laugh and enjoy, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We have to see here is, in our perspective, we think these are the times we want to laugh and dance. We need to avoid as much as we can weeping and mourning. Later in Ecclesiastes, it actually says, smarter for the person to go to a funeral than to a dance party. This is what gives wisdom. We have to see, he's saying that we need to weep just as much as we need to laugh. We need to mourn just as much as we need to dance. Here's what the teacher's teaching us. Write this down. You cannot manipulate your reality, but you can manage it. What do I mean? You can't change where and when you were born. I love that line from Pete Scazzaro. He says, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's still in your bones. And so you're going to have some anger issues to work through. You're going to have some avoidance issues, some attachment issues. You can't manipulate that. You are who you are. And so we have to manage it, though. So it's not a victim mentality. I can't do anything. But we have to be realistic and go, this is the hand I was dealt with. What am I going to do with it? You can't change where and when you will die. Now, some people take this too far. They refuse medicine, thinking God's in control. I think this is medicine's a perfectly fine gift. But this is actually hard for a lot of us to believe and to submit to. You cannot manipulate your reality. You can't just all of a sudden erase what has been done to you. You can't change the past. But you can manage the hand you were dealt with. So much of your life is a series, according to Ecclesiastes, much of your life is a series of events that happen to you without your permission. And the hardest thing we have to remember as Christians, we begin to assume, if I just go to church, if I just read my Bible, if I do God time, gather time, group time, go time, I can manipulate my reality. I can have a good season. And a lot of churches sell this. It's called the prosperity gospel. Come to the Lord and everything will be better. The reality is, we're learning in this book, we learn throughout the text, you cannot avoid, you cannot manipulate reality. But what you can do is manage it. Let me put it this way. We've actually kind of given an example of this before, but let me lay this out for you. So when people come to church, or when we kind of interact with people in pain, there's two things we have to really kind of ascertain and figure out and go from there. We have to figure out what level of severity are the storms of life you're in, and what is your stability in life? What is your maturity level? So a lot of people, we kind of pitch church this way too. We say, come to church. Again, this is 0 to 100, 0 to 100. Come to church, and if your life is at a 99 storms of life, everything is bad, if you come to church, we'll make this go this way. Come to the Lord, and these storms of life, these diseases, these heartbreaks, right? These job losses, that won't happen anymore. Just come and we will get that back down. Now, here's the reality. I can never make that promise. I kind of want to sometimes because I hate to see people suffer. But here's what I know time and time again. The scriptures are pretty clear. We can't, time, chance, death, they happen to us all. And so what we have to do as Christians and as a pastor, we say, okay, storms of life, we will pray. And there's, of course, certain things you do that probably add to your storms. We'll try to mitigate those. But at the end of the day, this is kind of like grace of God. This is just what life is. We can't manipulate this reality. It is what it is. But here's how we manage it. What is your emotional stability level? So many times our storms in life are so bad because we make it worse because we act like emotional infants and we go crazy. We take a bad situation. One of the hardest things I see is whenever somebody, a family member dies, and the funeral preparation and the weeks after that, the family is already going through so much pain, but they don't have stability, and so they make the pain even worse. You've seen that before? You start to fight. Who deserves this? Who gets that? You're always like this, and it's just this mess. And so we have to look at, and what we're seeing here, seasons will come. There will be seasons where there are storms, and 100 is bad. This is like 100%. All of life is a storm. But our job is to say, okay, we cannot necessarily control that. That is a thing we cannot manipulate. But here's what we can manage. How do I respond to the storms of life? Do I run to God? Do I seek community? Do I stay silent even though I'm raging with anger? Do I make sure I say something that can never be unsaid? I make sure I don't say it in the first place. Right? This is stability in life. And we believe the message of Jesus is not only will he just save you for eternity, but he actually begins to make you into the human you were created to be. And this human can actually withstand stability. It can withstand the storms of life. And here's really the four different categories. I'm not going to rank us. I actually wonder if you can think through which one you're at. But here's what it is. When storms come, let's put it this way. If you don't have any storms in life, but you're also very low on emotional stability, you'll just be a passive Christian. You're passive. You just come to church maybe. You're not really involved. It's not that big of a deal. You're just passive. Maybe it's not the worst thing in the world because you feel kind of good about yourself, but you're not contributing to the kingdom. You have no life or significance. You're not contributing to the goodness of God, all that sort of thing, just passive. But if the storms of life crank up, like the last couple years, you go from just being a passive person to completely panicked. You don't know what's going on. You are terrified. You're yelling at everybody. Your marriage is a wreck. It's because you're panicked. Now, our job at this church is to say, okay, storms will happen, and they've been happening at an alarming rate. I cannot promise that the storms will end, but here's what we can, if you take the journey with us, we can follow Jesus and increase our stability. We can go when there's no storms of life, things are going well, you're not passive, but you are responsible. You do what you're called to do. You enjoy the life God has given you. And the scripture actually says, we're going to read in a minute, enjoy the good life. Just be responsible. Be a good citizen. Be a good church member. But when the storms of life come, you don't run to panic because you have the good news of Jesus within you. You have community. You're trusting the narratives that Jesus has given us. You can instead be resilient. Yes, do I want this storm of life to end? Of course. But even so, because I know the scriptures say there is a time to rejoice, but just as much as that, there is a time to mourn. But I will be resilient. I will still trust in the Lord and do what God's called me to do. Does that make sense? Matthew 7, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives this kind of illustration. And he says, look, there's two houses. Both of them, one of them built a house on a rock. One of them built a house on the sand. What was his illustration? The house on the rock is the person who does the word of God, who has stability in life because of the words of Jesus. House on the sand, storms of life, completely captive. They don't know what to do because they don't do what the Bible says. What I love about his illustration, both houses get hit with the storm. Jesus' message is not come to Jesus and that storm will hop over yours and demolish the dude with the sand. That's not the message. The message is the storms of life will come because sin is in this world and chaos is everywhere. If you follow the way of Jesus, guess what? You can be blessed with stability to where you can be responsible and resilient. One more word on that, and we have to move on, because you cannot manipulate your reality, but you can manage it. A lot of us, we come to God saying, God, please lower the storms around us, which isn't a bad thing to pray for at all. But more than that, God wants to increase the stability within you. We're saying, God, why won't you lower the storms? And he's saying, take my invitation, because I am trying to increase the stability. And that's the invitation we have. Verse 5, a time to throw stones and a time to, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. Time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. There's a lot of different ways to apply this. Embrace can refer to marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 5 talks about refraining from each other, from intimacy for a season of time, but then come back. This is also a great example, embracing and avoid embracing of parenting, right? You need to embrace your child, especially in the very beginning years, but then there is this process where you begin to release them more and more into the world. Verse 6, a time to search, and a time to count as lost. This is always difficult for us to understand. A time to keep. And Jordan wants me to read this line. And a time to throw away. I'm a hoarder because every shirt has a memory. And I just can't get rid of my memories. Praise the Lord. And then a time to tear and a time to sow. What does this mean? Actually, in the Jewish context, tear would represent repentance. So you would tear your clothes when you recognize you have been sinning and you are saying, God, I need your mercy. But then there's other times where you put yourself back together and you get back on the horse. And this is why preaching is inherently almost impossible. Because you can preach a message about how you need to tear, but some of you don't need to tear, you need to sow. But then I could preach the same message where people need to sow, but some of y'all know you need to tear. In other words, this message for some of you is just rejoice, move forward, life will be great. But the other half of the crowd doesn't need to hear about rejoicing yet. They need to hear about repenting. They need to hear about what they've done wrong and to own up to that and realize that my life, I need to be obedient to the Father. You see, this is why it's so difficult to understand the scriptures if you're not engaged in it personally and in community, because you can misapply these things. He says, a time to be silent and a time to speak. For example, when your friends are in tragedy, that is the time to be silent, but you still need to be present. Jesus did this beautifully. Throughout the Gospels, there are times where Jesus, he just wouldn't stop talking. But then at his trial and his crucifixion, Jesus barely said a word. This is wisdom. It's what we're called to do. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, which is necessary at times, and a time for peace. Here's the second thing I think the teacher is giving us that's really, really helpful. Not only he's telling us you cannot manipulate your reality, you have to manage it. But secondly, you must study your season as much as you study yourself. I'm the guy, I love all those self-awareness tests. Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, the DISC profile, I'm all up in that. The Strengths Finder is my new favorite. What is my 5 strengths and how do I apply that to my season of life and all that stuff? And so the questions are constantly like what drains me in my work and what drives me and all this stuff. But I think it's just as helpful knowing who you are. You have to know what season you're in. And so maybe one of my gifts that God has given me is to speak truth. But sometimes I'm in a season where I just need to stop talking. And so for some of us, the very gift God has given you is a great gift. But right now, you need to not do it. This is hard for us. This is why we push group time all the time, because I really do believe this kind of awareness takes community. It takes a lot of processing. But we have to, I think here in this text, we really see this agriculture narrative where he's saying you don't plant when the soil's frozen. You can't just reap whenever you feel like it. There are seasons to life, and you can't skip those seasons. So you have to know, again, let's make this a Mother's Day message. Knowing the season makes it a lot more enjoyable. So newborn moms, like, it's really tiring, but one day they'll be teenagers. You know what I'm saying? So, like, enjoy this. Enjoy being the hero. And I don't like talking bad about teenagers. And when they're teenagers, some of you are like, it's been the best thing ever, right? Just know your season. If your kid is in college, don't baby them anymore. That's what I love about my mom. She, when I went to youth camp every summer, And all the parents, all the moms, when we were like saying bye, you know, like all the moms would just be hugging, kissing, make sure, you know, we didn't have phones back then, right? So it's like, try to call me from the phone, all this stuff. My mom would be like, peace out, have a good week. Like, she would not care at all. It was, I kind of wanted her, like everybody else seemed so caring. She's just like, see ya. But she pulled the biggest audible ever. It was my first day of college. And it was really emotional because they showed Toy Story 3 when, like, Andy was leaving the toys. Remember that scene? And then they're like, all right, say bye to your parents. It was just the worst timing ever. And so I was saying bye. I was getting emotional. And I was so mad at my mom because she's not sentimental. She's none of those things. She pulls out a Woody and gives me a Woody on my first day of college, a little Buzz Lightyear Woody thing. And I'm like, I immediately threw it away, right? So anyways, all that to say, you need to know your season. Mom, I would have loved that at 7, but now I'm 18, okay? This is not the time. Now I get made fun of. Way to just start out strong, Mom. All right, so here's the other hope of this passage, though. Study your season as much as you study yourself. Here's what's great, though, about seasons, what we're learning from this text. No season is permanent. This is the best part, in my opinion. So the kind of bad news is the good times you're experiencing, if you're in it, that's probably going to end. But this is hopeful because the bad time you're in, it's not going to be forever either. Your life will be seasons of birth and then seasons of death, seasons of planting and seasons of uprooting. There are two types of seasons. One of them is chronos in the Greek. It's this summer season is coming. We know it. Why? It comes the same time every year. And we know when fall is coming, even though I don't think we have a fall. But we can say, according to the calendar, it is now fall. Why? It's consistent. The seasons of life are not like the calendar. It's the hardest part. It's what I don't love as a pastor, because I wish I can say, hold on, 2 more months, you won't be depressed anymore. But we don't know. This word, instead of chronos, it's kairos. Suffering in seasons is kairos. You don't know when it's going to end. You cannot project its ending. You just have to be stable and push through it in the middle of it. I know for me, whenever I counsel, which I try not to do too often because I'm not that experienced in it, but there's two people I can never help, ever. Number one, the person who refuses to believe there are good seasons in life. The pessimist who cannot see the gifts that God has given them. You know the second person that's really hard to counsel? The person who refuses to believe in a bad season, who is kind of unaware of what's going on and refuses to admit, this is hard. This is the time to weep. Are you a person who will never acknowledge the good season? Or are you a person who will never acknowledge the bad season? We have to do both, but we can courageously do both because we know one is coming and then the next. So let's land this plane. So number one, you cannot manipulate your reality. You can manage it though. So we really do hope at Passion Creek we help you with that stability. The second thing, study your season as much as you study yourself. This is so good for parenting, career, fall in the way of Jesus. Right now for me, my season of life in the Christian life means I'm reading more, but I'm also taking a lot more silent walks. But that doesn't mean you need to be doing that, right? Know the season you're in. But let's look at verse 9 for the last exhortation. Verse 9 says, what does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. This is very kind of like a cynical bitter, but there's still hope in the middle of it. I love how he talks. He has met God, has made everything appropriate in its time. That's something to hold on to. So God's given, it's appropriate, it's fitting, it's exactly what you need. So the season you're in, if it's bad and it hasn't ended, there's an appropriateness to it. God is saying there is a reason it's not over yet. And you may not know yet why, but we can hold on to that hope. This is the other thing. He has also put eternity in their hearts. This is actually why we're so restless. This is why the world is hevel, because we were made for eternity. So these temporal things, we know this isn't satisfying. We need something much bigger, much grander. But no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. His ways are higher than our ways, in other words. Verse 12, I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. In other words, enjoy whatever is given to you. Whatever God has gifted, recognize it's a gift and just praise God for it. Verse 13, it is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that everything God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be already is. However, this is such hopeful words here. God seeks justice for the persecuted. Look at that line in verse 14. I know everything God does will last forever. There is no adding and there's no taking from it. Write down, this is the last point I think he's trying to make for us, and I hope it encourages you. Creating your own purpose is an exercise in futility, but conforming to God's purpose will last for eternity. He's saying if you're trying to fabricate your own seasons, it's not going to work. What we do never lasts. But God's hand, when he's in control, when we are God-centered people saying, okay, God, you're in control. I didn't pick this season. If it was up to me, I would manipulate it into something else, but I'm going to manage what it is. When we take what God has given us and we're faithful to it, that is the kind of thing that has everlasting consequences for the good. I think secularism, our society, we're learning more and more. We are so fragile when we try to create meaning for ourselves. Because we know it's hevel. Because what happens? We fall apart when suffering comes knocking. We get depressed when the critics start booing. We hate ourselves and we're down on ourselves when we start failing. But a God-centered person says, okay, I'm doing this not for anything else, but that God himself has called me to this moment. I'll be faithful to it. We have to see this is hard. We have to, as a people, get really focused and really train our heart to step into this, because our sinful nature outside of God is hardwired to believe, God, you submit to us. God, you submit to me. God, I'm praying, you need to listen to me. You need to change my storms of life. You need to make my life prosper. Here's my plans, God, do them. Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. So this moment, I think this text is calling us to, is the supernatural nature that is rewired within us because of the Holy Spirit. We're saying, God, you don't submit to me. No, I submit to you, God. God, what is this season I'm in? God, it's not what I would prefer, but I'm not in charge. I didn't pick infertility, but it's what you're giving me now, so how can I manage it? How can I give you glory in the midst of this suffering? God, I didn't pick this disease. I didn't pick this issue or that thing, or I didn't pick this difficult job, but in some weird way, friends, this is so encouraging. God's plans will last forever. And he's the one who gives, and he's the one who takes away. And so in this moment, I'm saying I will be faithful. I'm going to know the season I'm in and act accordingly. So I've just been praying this over our people. See, James 4, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Meaning, recognize you are not in control, but there is a joy, there is a freedom when you say, okay, it's not actually even my job to declare when it's time to plant and when it's time to uproot, but my eyes are going to be aware. God, what are you calling me to? Is this a season to plant? I will do it. Is this a season to uproot? Whatever it is, God, I will submit myself to you, because at the end of the day, my plans fail, but God's will prevail for eternity. And so I want to ask you a few questions. Are you right now trying to hold it together? The Bible's telling you right now, weep. Embrace the grief. Allow God to do his work in this really hard season. Some of you, are you guilty for being happy? I think the Bible is telling us, rejoice. Embrace the good times. Allow God to work and to move in this fun season of life. And the beauty of the church is we see those who weep, and we weep with them. And we see those who rejoice, and we rejoice with them. We're all in different seasons. And those who are in the bad seasons need to see you enjoying that good season, because it gives them hope that one day things will get better. And those in the good seasons need the people in the bad season, because it's a humbling thing saying God's in control. But here's the reality. Every time when I pastor people, those who are in the bad seasons, there is an anointing on them. There is a blessing over them that's hard to describe. And the good season people can be blessed by that. Your prayer life is nothing like when it's in a good time. The prayer life is incredible during the bad season. A few more questions. Are you trying to build during a demolition season of life? Is God calling you to stop something and you're working with all your might to start it? Uproot it. Tear it down. Allow God to do his work. Are you scared of starting something new in your life? If God has given you wisdom and he sees the season you're in is to plant, friends, plant, build, allow God to do his work. Are you trying to keep your child a little longer? Send them out. Allow God to do his work. Now, is this hard? Absolutely. Oh, it's so tough. But here's what I've encouraged myself with, and I'm done. First of all, what's the alternative? The alternative's even worse. Life's going to happen to you without your permission or not. You can either submit to God's plan and say, God, whatever it has in your hand, I'm going to submit to you. This is going to be hard, but pleading ignorance is not helping anything. All right? So that's the first thing. There is no alternative, really. But the second thing is, here what we have hope with. The resurrection proves good times are going to come again. The resurrection proves that this life is up and down, good and bad. But the resurrection makes us hold on to eternity. And we say, but at the end of the day, I'm going to win. At the end of this season, because it is a season, it will end. I will be with my Father for eternity. And when I look back at the sufferings of this life, it will be a little blip in the timeline of life. And I'll also see how much God loved me in that season, how much God cared for me, how much he humbled me. And so whatever season you're in, embrace it to the glory of God. Are you poor right now? Rejoice. Are you rich right now? Rejoice. There's no other way. There's no other way.